I want to start with, as per usual, a reading from the Word, and I'm going to take our call to worship from the book of Hebrews today. This is words that are spoken to Jesus from the Father, as it were. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. So God, your God, has anointed you over your companions with the oil of rejoicing. You founded the earth in the beginning, Lord, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you continue, and they will all grow old like a garment, and like a robe you will fold them up, and like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never run out. Let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, I know we'll pray about this more later, but Father, we lift up our province to you. It's on fire. And many of us know many people waiting to be evacuated. Father, I just, Lord, I ask that you would do what's best. We would ask for rain. We would ask for whatever it is that you can do, which is beyond our ability to imagine. But Lord, we ask for rain. But even more than that, we ask for what's best. Because you see so much farther beyond what we can. Father, thank you that we can choose to trust you tonight. And we ask that as we go through this time, that you would watch over us, that you would keep the enemy at bay, that you would help us to hear your voice and to focus on you, and that you would be glorified in our midst tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you're going to do, for your glory. And in your holy name, amen.
I'm reading from Galatians 3:1-14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Scriptures through faith.
Thanks, December. We have an amazing God, don't we? We do. He's the reason that we're here. He's the foundation that we build on. Everything that we have, everything that we have and we are because of Him. And that's cool. We want to talk a little bit more about that tonight. We're going to look at a word that has been part of Christianese for so long. It would help if I started this at the start, not the end. It would indeed. Come on. Oh, you're going to do it that way, are you? Yeah, now my screensaver is going to come on. All right. Yes, technology indeed. To err is human, to really foul up takes a computer. Let's try it this way. Ha! That's what I want to talk about. Faith is one of those words in Christian circles that we talk about, that we spend time going over, that we spend time expounding, and yet when it comes to putting it into boot leather, it gets a little squidgy around the edges. We kind of what does this look like? So we're going to spend some time tonight, because we've been talking about faith. We've been talking about faith versus deeds or versus works or actions. We've been talking about all kinds of stuff like that. So let's spend some time actually looking at what it is. But before we do that, let's pause and ask for prayer. Ask for the Lord to be our teacher tonight. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that all things are in your control. And we leave them with you. Father, thank you for this evening. And I ask that as we spend time around your word, that you would speak into our hearts. Father, that you would be glorified. And that you would find in us a heart willing to listen to you, willing to follow you, Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start off by looking at some context here. Just in case you're new with us tonight, or in case you've forgotten what we've been talking about, we have been journeying through the book of Romans. We started early on this year, and we have not gotten very far yet. But that's okay. That's all right. Let's talk about context. Chapters 1 through 320. Chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 3, verse 20. You know what? We spent several weeks on that, and it was a little bit depressing by the time we got to the end. Because you can really just sum up that whole section in one word: guilty. We just are. There are no exceptions. Paul goes to great lengths to detail that in those 2.5 chapters as he goes through and talks about the law and talks about Gentiles and talks about everything and sundry and how we're guilty. We stand before God guilty. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how good you think you are. We are guilty, plain and simple. There are no exceptions. Then we turned a corner. Chapter 3, verse 21, we began to look at something different, something new, something exciting, something not so negatively focused. In a word, justification. What does justification mean? I'll catch up with the slides now. Justification is simply God's righteousness applied to me. God's righteousness given to me. Now, what am I? I'm guilty. How does God see me? Righteous. That's justification. That's where we started to look in chapter. That's why it suddenly got a whole lot more exciting and a whole lot more friendly to preach on. Whew. I don't have to stand up here and say, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. There's hope. There's a response that God did because we're guilty. God's righteousness, the righteousness of God given to me. Okay, but did I earn it? We like to have things that we earn, don't we? Some of us don't like to receive gifts because then we feel beholden to the giver. We feel like we have to pay them back. We feel like we owe them something. Well, that's the whole point of... Sorry, I just see some couples looking at each other. We won't mention any names. We'll just point fingers. If we try to earn it, it's not a gift. If we try to pay them back, it's not a gift. We try to pay them back, we're just paying them on layaway. This is something that we cannot earn. Paul has gone to great lengths to talk about that. It is simply a gift. A gift that we could never buy in the first place. A gift that we could never afford. A gift that we desperately needed. And a gift that we can never repay. We can't ever earn the gift before receiving it or after. We can never live a good enough life once we become a Christian to make God say, wow, I'm glad I picked them. We can never be good enough to pay him back for the gift that he's already given us. Justification is given. Not earned. That brings you up to date. Now we get to move on. Of course, you've all heard, you've all debated which came first, the chicken or the egg. Do you know which came first? Well, I'll let you take that up with God when you get there. I'm not getting into it. But I'm glad I brought it up just for your... frustrations, I mean curiosity's sake. Romans chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Romans chapter 4, we're going to begin reading at verse 9. Now, you're going to have to excuse me with all the smoke in the air and the dryness. My voice is lasting about 5 minutes per shot, so... Romans chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Which came first? Circumcision or righteousness? That's really what Paul is asking. Which was it that came first? And you and I should be sitting on the edge of our seats to find out what the answer is. Because the answer plays directly into your life and mine today. It does. Let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at the first option. If Abraham was justified while he was circumcised, after he received the rite of circumcision. By the way, circumcision, yes, is a physical act. It symbolizes being part of the Jewish nation in this context. Okay? We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But circumcision was something that was given to Abraham. Now, turn with me all the way back to Genesis, if you would. All the way back to Genesis. We're going to take a look. We'll do some exploration for our own information. Okay? Is that good with you? Rather than taking Paul's word for it, are you good looking up scripture? Yes? No? I hope so, because you're going to have to do it anyway. Genesis chapter 17 is when we see God giving the rite of circumcision, God introducing that sign to Abraham. Genesis chapter 17. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. He goes on and he talks further. God said further to Abraham, verse 9, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Thus begins the rite of circumcision in the Jewish nation. Okay? It started with Abraham. Now, the weird thing is, we'll talk about that later. We'll talk about the children of Abraham later. So, circumcision begins at this point in time. There's something really, really interesting that we need to see. I'm just looking for the exact verse here, and I lost it. There we go. Starting down at verse 23 of chapter 17 of Genesis. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old. 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That number is going to be really important in just a minute. Let's take a look a little farther. Uncircumcision. Before that, what has happened in Abraham's life? Genesis chapter 15 happens before that in Abraham's life. So let's take a look and see what happens in Genesis chapter 15. I'll get my Bible sorted out here in a minute. Genesis chapter 15, God gives Abraham the promise. God gives Abraham the fact that he was going to have children, that he was going to be the father of many nations. God gives that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And Abraham, what does it say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Where's Ishmael at this point in time? How old is Ishmael? You know your story of Abraham, right? I hope so, because we preached through it a few years ago. Some of you weren't here then. Ishmael came about because Sarah thought that she couldn't conceive, and so she gave to Abraham her servant Hagar so that he could have a son with Hagar so that Abraham could have an heir and thus fulfill God's promise. Sarah figured God needed help. Ishmael isn't even born yet. Ishmael isn't even on the scene yet. Ishmael isn't even thought of yet. And God has credited Abraham with righteousness. God promises. Abraham believes. And what happens? Abraham waits and waits and waits. And circumcision doesn't happen for another 14, 15 years, which is pre-Isaac. Abraham waits. Which came first? Belief and promise. Came first. Circumcision came as a sign that Abraham had already believed God, and God said, I give you the gift of my righteousness. Why? Because Abraham had faith. And yes, I know I'm using that word that we said we're going to define. We'll get there. Let's talk about a few added clarifications that Paul adds. Let's go ahead and continue reading. For the promise, this is verse 13 of Romans chapter 4. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no violation. Paul wants to clarify a couple things. At this point in time, he's equating circumcision with being a Jew, okay? He's equating those two together. Remember, he's talking to the Jewish half of the Roman church at this point in time. So he's pointing his finger. And he could do that because they're all pointing back at him. He's a Jew, okay? But that comes with expectation. Being a Jew up until Jesus Christ came with a mass amount of expectations because you were expected to fulfill the law and the traditions. Because over the years, Jews, like good God followers, had added barriers around the law because they thought God needed help. Just like Sarah thought God needed help, the Jews thought God needed help, and they built traditions. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, God's law. The Jews said, well, how far can you walk and not be working on a Sabbath? Ooh, we better figure that out. So they added that. They added that in, exactly how far you could walk on a Sabbath and not be working. So all you did, it'd be real easy if it was in today's world, is you took something from home. And you walked as far as you could. One more step, and I'm breaking the Sabbath. This is part of my home. That's now my home. I can go another Sabbath day's journey. These were the traditions that the Jews set up around the law to protect the law. All of that came with these expectations. If you were a good Jew, you kept the law, which was given by God, and you kept the tradition, which was enforced by the Pharisees. The law leads to wrath. That's what Paul says here. For the law brings about wrath, verse 15. What does that mean? Anger, God getting really ticked off and upset. And you know what I think it really means? It means there's judgment. There is a hard and fast, black and white, set in stone standard against which you will be measured. That's what it means when the law leads to wrath. The law means you standing before God and justifying every single action you've ever done.
That's even a little bit outside.
Because if you break one, you broke it at all. If you break one, guess what? You're guilty. The law leads to judgment, leads to being judged against a hard and fast, unflexible, life-taking set of directives that was originally designed to show us what God's righteousness really looked like, to show us that we could never measure up, could never, ever measure up. We talked about that in the early parts of Romans. So if you don't remember that, go back to the website and check out the sermons from early on. The law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, guess what? That standard isn't there. Do not walk on the grass. If there's no sign to not walk on the grass, not walking on the grass is okay. As soon as you put the sign up, walking on the grass is wrong. Let's move on. Faith. We've talked about faith versus works. We've talked about justification by faith. What is faith? What does it look like? I'm glad you asked what it looks like, because God gives us an example here. Let's continue reading, starting at verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Faith allows for grace. Law does not allow for grace. Law brings wrath. Faith allows for grace. Law brings judgment. But faith allows for God's grace and God's gift to us. Faith enables the promise. See, if I can earn it, then it doesn't matter what God says. As long as I earn it, then he's got to do it. So Paul says earlier on, remember? For those who work, their wages are not considered a gift, but what is owed. So if I can somehow be good enough, God owes me justification. God owes me salvation. Yeah, that's not going to happen. Okay? Faith allows for grace. Faith enables the promise. Okay? Faith is inclusive. And yeah, I'm using that word very, very intentionally. Because we as Christians, particularly evangelical Christians, sometimes are very exclusive. Faith is incredibly inclusive. Law, on the other hand, is incredibly exclusive. But God says, I don't care who you are. If you have faith, I want to gift to you my righteousness. Because let's be honest, none of us are good enough. Color doesn't matter. Lifestyle at that point in time doesn't matter. Faith is there to enable the gift that God promises to whomever. You can't get more inclusive than that. Justification through faith is open to everyone, to anyone, period. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let's keep reading. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, Abraham believed so that he might become a father so many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Remember, we're talking about Abraham now. He contemplated his own body. And I just lost my place here. Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was 90. She was only 10 years younger than he was. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, God was able to perform. What is faith? We have an amazing example. We could go to the book of Hebrews, and we could read the definitions that don't do me a whole lot of good because they confuse me more than anything else. It's in Hebrews 11, by the way, if you want to look it up. I like the definition by example, though. There's some amazing, amazing statements in here as we look at this. Again, we have the example of Abraham. In hope against hope, he believed. Hope against hope, he believed. He looked at his own body. He took a look in the mirror and went, "You're right." He looked at his wife and said, "Yeah, I don't think so." And then he looked at God and said, "When's the due date?" See, he didn't deny any of the reality. He looked at himself. He did. Says, "I am 100 years as if." Of course, he didn't really realize biology back then, because after Sarah dies, he had other children. So, but he looked at his own body and said, "A baby at my age? How many of you would like a baby now to take care of? How many of you ladies would like a baby to take care of now at your age?" Sarah was 90 when she got pregnant. And you thought 50 was bad. Sarah was 90 when she got pregnant. Don't ever tell me that God does not have a sense of humor. Wow. Abraham looked, hope against hope, looked at himself, looked at his wife, and knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that it was impossible. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, about 100 years old, the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong. Strong in faith, giving glory to God. This all happens in Genesis 15 and 18, by the way, if you want to look back into Genesis and explore that a little farther. There's one word that has come out again and again as we've talked about Abraham. It's a word we sometimes put with faith, but it's a word that we should put with faith a whole lot more. In a word, what does it mean to have faith? It means to believe. Plain and simple. Now, we're going to step into grammar here for a minute. What part of speech is the word to believe? A verb. What is the definition of a verb? Action. We choose to believe. That is what faith is. God said, I will give you a son. Abraham said, okay, when? And without wavering in unbelief, he stuck to his guns. Hope, look at some of these words, hope against hope. In English, we say, hope springs eternal. In Russian, we say, Nadezhda umirayet poslednyi, which means hope dies last. Hope is the last thing to die. In hope against hope, Abraham looked at the reality and said, he looked at God's promise, said, okay. I don't know how. I don't have to know how. Many of us want to know how. I don't have to know how. Knowing how isn't part of believing. Knowing how isn't part of faith. Knowing God is. Faith is simply the choice to believe what God has said. That's what it means to have faith. We stop and we think, oh. We start to think of the miracles that we want to have happen. If I believe God hard enough, if I believe, you know what? I am looking at about 55 different examples of the biggest miracle that ever happened. You realize that? The biggest miracle that ever, ever happened. Let's take a look. Gospel of John. Gospel of John. We're just going to take a little look at a few verses here. John chapter 1. Starting at verse 11. He came to his own, that is Jesus, came to the Jewish people. He came to his own. Those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'm going to read some of these in the NIV. It kind of brings it out a little differently. You and I are enemies with God. We have no business being in his kingdom. We have no business being his friend. And he says, if you believe in me, I will give you the right to be my child. John 3:16, you all know that verse, right? Really? For God... I see most of you grew up with the King James, just like I did. But it doesn't stop there. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. All who believe, remember, that's an action word. It's a choice that we make. How do you believe what somebody tells you? You choose to act on it. You choose to believe them. John chapter 10. I'm going to start reading at verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, And Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did. I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice." It's another action word. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The biggest miracle that we overlook every day is the simple fact that God does not apply my guilt to me, but he applies Jesus' righteousness. He has changed me when I chose to believe. That's the miracle we should be looking for all around us, in the lives of people that we know, in the lives of people we don't know. The biggest miracle of all times looks at you every day you get out of bed and you look in the mirror as a child of God, and God's righteousness looks back out of that mirror at you. Not guilty. Righteous. That's the miracle of grace. That's the miracle of justification. Back into Romans 4. This is why it's so important for you and me. Now, not only for Abraham's sake was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. You and I don't have to become a Jew to make it into God's family. We have to believe. We have to believe the gift that God wants to give us. Folks, it's not any more difficult than that. The real question is, do you choose to believe? God has said, if you believe, you can have eternal life. I'll give it to you. Or do you choose not to believe? Only you can choose. You're the only one who can make that choice for you. There's an old blues song that I love. There's a Bible in my home. And if I don't read it and I go to hell, ain't nobody's fault but mine. You're the only one who can make that choice. I'm going to ask that you stay standing for our closing prayer and benediction. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the promises that you give us. Most importantly, thank you for the promise of salvation. If we choose to take you at your word, or if we choose not to, salvation isn't ours. But if we choose to believe, you have promised to extend grace and mercy. Thank you so much. Lord Jesus, thank you for doing what was necessary, which in and of itself is unthinkable. Thank you. Father, we give you glory, and I ask for those that are here tonight that we would remember the amazingness of your grace towards us. If there are those here tonight who have not chosen to believe, Lord, I ask that you would confront them with that choice tonight. Father, as we get ready to be dismissed, I also remember the fires that literally are burning around us. And I ask for your protection. I ask for your glory and your grace. I ask for your reign, Father. Most importantly, I ask for your best. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Now may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.